Look at that. You guys all quieted right down. So I'm doing our announcements today. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see we are doing the Sunday School Missions Offering this week that goes to LEAD, L-E-A-D, which is in Zambia. And we're doing, so Sunday School Offering now is once a month, and it all goes to a special missions project. And you can still designate on your check as well on Sunday for missions. But that's where that's going this week, for this month. Be sure to check the schedule for what you are signed up for. This is Tom's last Sunday preaching, and next month will be Josh. We will have communion next Sunday. And January is fellowship month. We'll have some different events that are planned. And you see there the 5th and the 19th, we're encouraging you to fellowship with somebody else from the church family. Invite, or maybe you can coax someone into inviting you to their house for a meal or a get-together, something along those lines. But just spend some time together. In these sort of darker, dreary months, it's nice to spend time with others. And then we have our Pew Potato Sunday on the 12th, fellowship dinner on the January 26th, and Super Bowl Sunday on the 9th. So are there any other announcements that are not in the bulletin? If not, we'll get started.
Turn our hymn books to 118. 118, what child is this?
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap this evening, whom angels greet with anthem sweet, while shepherds watch or keeping? This, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard. Sinners hear the silent word is pleading. This, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. This, this is Christ the King, the Babe, the Son of Mary. So
morning, the scripture reading will come from Isaiah chapter 42 and Isaiah 60. In chapter 42, we're going to read 1 through 10, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 42. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and the new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. And then in chapter 60, verses 3 and 6. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Now, that last one is a reference to the kings coming to see the child Jesus. And so I wanted to read that as well. But this is all a statement regarding the coming of Christ and what he's going to do. And then we'll be covering that when we cover Simeon, Anna, and the wise men today. Turn our hymn books to 124. 124. We're going to do 1, 3, and 4, and 5. We'll leave out 2.
Glorious now, behold him arise, King.
Everybody here. Any praise or prayer requests for today?
I have one. So I asked Brian how much I could embarrass him today. So anyways, a praise. It's nice to have family that our son got called to preach at another church due to a sick pastor, and Brian got thrown into worship team. He got thrown into covering his Sunday school class, and it's just so nice to have family that is willing and able to do that for us at any time, and that's just a blessing. And if you don't know, Brian is my liver donor, and so I'd like you to pray for him and his wife, and they have four children, and that's happening January 24th. So if you didn't have a face to a name, this is... Brian McCandless and his wife, Amy Eggleston McCandless, and their four children. So please continue to pray for that and for all that will be coming up.
Any more praise or prayer requests? Yes. Anymore.
There might be some people that aren't aware that Elaine Rodigan, Dr. Rodigan's wife, died last week. The visiting hours are this afternoon. The service is tomorrow at Christ Community Church in Redondo area. Different ones, they've been their doctor and family over the years. So just pray for that family. She died on Christmas Eve.
Anyone else? Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we want to give praise to have family that can be here to help us. We pray for Brian and Amy and their family as they're going through this with Anita, and just stand with them and hold them as well. We want to give praise for the gift that's your son, that is Christ, that cleansed us. I want to pray for anybody that's battling sickness or illness during this time. Please be with them as well. Help them to endure and get through it. We want to continue to pray for people that have traveled near and far. Please keep them safe as they're going to and fro, whether it be from the south to the north or just from town to town. And we want to pray today also that we take Tom's message and apply it to our daily lives. We can share it with the people around us as well. I want to pray for Kathy Bovee. Lift her up. She's gone through a lot of loss in this last year. Just be with her and help us to support her and be around her. Please pray for Elaine's family after her loss, that they have peace, and there's community there to support them as well. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing our worship song, so we'll stand up and we'll start with Light of the Stable.
Sing him our praises. Hail, hail to the guiding light that brought us tonight to our Savior. Hallelujah.
Singing songs, and every one of them have the word night in them, and it's daytime. But you know what we're singing about, so you know it was a glorious night.
Savior. inside a manger. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night. I hear the angels singing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come. Sing it out, Jesus Christ is born.
Number. She won't be singing, but somebody will be singing. You're going to hear a song by Lauren Daigle, and she's going to be signing. This is Claire McCandless.
Love incarnate, love divine, star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. No. Thank you.
Myself pulled together here. Do it now that I won't have to do it after I speak. I forgot my hymnal, so I can do that last song. This morning we're going to actually do two passages. To finish telling the story, which I started with Zachariah and Elizabeth and went on with, I guess I should turn on my mic here. Thank you, dear. And went on to Mary and Joseph and the messages by the angel, and then to the birth of Christ last week. And to finish the story, I kind of want to make it to them going to Egypt and returning from Egypt, which means I have three more stories to tell. We're going to do it all in one morning. And the first part of that will come from Luke 2. But to finish the story of the birth of Christ, we must tell the stories of Simeon, who served in the temple, of Anna, a prophetess, and who prayed and worshiped in the temple. And then after that, the wise men, the story of the wise men who came, the Magi, traveled from the east to find and worship the King of the Jews. These stories have all been part of the Christmas story for centuries, from the scriptures, since they occurred and were written into the true word of God for all to read. Each one of these stories does something unique, but they all tell of the faith of some people who had never seen this Christ and would see him as a babe or as a young boy. Imagine to know that he is the one, but your sighting of him is as a baby. And so I kind of want you to realize this is the story that kind of finishes some of this. The ones who came to worship the true King who came to dwell among men, Jesus Christ, God with us. The most unique part about knowing the Lord, even today, is that you realize that the Lord is in you. He dwells in you. He walks with you. His spirit is in you. You are alive to God because he resides in you. and you know him. Now, these ones, they're going to tell their story in a little different way. So when we go to Luke chapter 2, we start with the presentation of Jesus in the temple. It says in the scripture, when the time came, verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, I don't want to neglect to talk about this. Keep in mind, Mary and Joseph and the baby are in Jerusalem and are in Bethlehem. And at this time, they travel to Jerusalem because it's time for Jesus to be circumcised, and then purification rites will come. So Jesus has been circumcised, and they travel there, and this takes place about 33 days later, the purification rites of a male. If it was a female, it took 66 days. Don't ask me why the Lord has a difference. He sees it differently. And so the male is, but this firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Not just have the rites taken place, but consecrated to the Lord. So that Christ is consecrated to the Lord at this time. And when this is done, they return. When this period we're talking about is done, they return to Bethlehem. And we'll go over that again in a few minutes as we go there. Because otherwise we get things kind of out of order. So at this time, when they're there, ready to do the purification rites, have been in the temple, there it says in about Simeon, there is a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, if your consolation throws you, it means a comfort or a refresher of Israel. The one who was to come and do that was the Savior. They were waiting for the Messiah would be the one who would come. And he's waiting for him. And he says, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now, getting all this together, Simeon has been waiting for this to happen. The Lord has told him that he would not die, or he would not depart in peace until this took place. He saw his Savior. So keep in mind, this is what Simeon knows. He's been drawn here by the Holy Spirit, and now he takes that child in his arms. He's seeing the one who is going to be the Christ. Imagine the kind of faith it took to know that God was drawing you there, and then seeing the babe, realizing this is the one who would bring comfort to Israel and salvation to the Gentiles. Could you have seen that in that baby? We study it every year, and we think about it. But if that's what you saw, would you believe? That's what he was waiting for. He was waiting to see his Savior. He says in his praise, as he takes that child in his arms, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." We talked about, I read that out of Isaiah 42, that this would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people, Israel. Now, this response tells you that he understood. Now, there's a lot of discussion about how old Simeon was, because some people think he was waiting for this to finally be say able to say, okay, I'm done, you can take me now. There is nothing to tell us. In fact, the only thing from history would tell us he was actually younger than he was older and was waiting for this to occur, and but now knew that he was at peace, knew that he had seen his Savior, had drawn comfort and refreshment from that, and knew that he was ready and could say, now you can dismiss me, your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your glory. And he talks about who he is. The child's father and mother now marvel at what was said about him. If you were the father and mother of this child, a lot has been said already. But here, there's a step up. He's saying, this is the one. This is the sovereign Lord who will save our people from their sins. This is the one who will be a light to the Gentiles that all the prophecies talk about. And that's why I read out of Isaiah, was to let you see the prophecies that he's referring to. So they marvel at this, and then Simeon blesses them and saith to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, one of the things you have to understand, and what we'll talk about more as we go, especially when we get to the scribes and Pharisees, is people understood many of these scriptures, but did not make these connections. Simeon made this connection. He knew who this was, and he was drawn there purposely to look upon him and realize this is the Savior. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would be King and Savior of the world. In the process, he says, this child's going to cause the falling and rising of many. There'll be those who don't understand and fall away. And there will be those who understand, grab hold and rise. There will be change that takes place. People will actually be against people over this one Savior. And then that statement to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Could have reference to the fact that she would see what Jesus went through. Or maybe its reference was to her realization that this was her Savior. And that got through to her soul. And it changed her life. And that first story is him being drawn to that temple, to the temple courts, to see the Christ child. For you to take a look as you read at the Christ child. Jesus being presented at the temple. Then there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. Now, tribe of Asher is kind of interesting because that would have been in Galilee. Do you remember where Jesus Christ's home was? Remember the town? Nazareth. And where was that town found? Galilee. Where the tribe of Asher was. So this one is, she's from that area. She was very old, it says. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. Now there's different ways this could be read. The other way would be this, that she lived with her husband for 7 years and then lived 84 more. If that was true, she could be 105 or older. So just give you an idea. Sometimes it isn't as clear as it looks to us, but it doesn't matter really, does it, which way it is? If God's kept her there to 105 serving him, or she's 87, is that really a significant figure? Because God brought children out of older people. So keeping a lady around, a prophet around, till she was 105 would not be difficult for him. Here it says that she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at that very moment. Now that's what she's doing. She's in the temple. She's serving. This is her heart and Simeon's heart, to serve, to faithfully serve and looking towards the coming of Jesus Christ, their Savior. They're waiting for this day to arrive. And it's come. And she's been serving and praying day and night ever since she was widowed, participating in what she could in the temple and having a place there or nearby to stay. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is one of our first great witnesses. Witness of Jesus Christ. She saw him and started to tell everybody that's who that was. It didn't matter whether they believed her or not. She was telling them. If you were just a group of random people, and I came walking around telling you that Jesus Christ was born and he's the Savior of the world, I would have no idea which of you would want to believe or would believe, or which of you would think I was nuts. But for her, it didn't matter. What mattered is that she'd seen her Savior, and she was telling everybody that that's who it was. She was not quiet about her faith. Now, at that point, it says here that when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Now, here's where a problem could arise, except that you have to understand there's a break here. There's a break that includes one more visit yet and some other things to happen. And so we're going to turn back to Matthew in chapter 2. And we're going to get to share about the wise men, the Magi, the ones who come to see Jesus. So chapter 2, in reading through to, it'll be after, it'll be the end of the passage, all of chapter 2. This is the visit of the Magi to see Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, and we know now that he's gone back to Jerusalem and come back to Bethlehem to live for a while longer. During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." These people were from the east, from far away, and likely a mixture of people who are scholars and scientists. And they had come to find the King of the Jews. And they saw his star in the east, and we're coming to worship him. So they come to Jerusalem. Where else would you go if you wanted information about a king of the Jews who was born? You go to Jerusalem. They should know. That's where the king was. That's where the Pharisees and the scribes were. So they go looking for information to find him. And they ask him that question. So here we are. It's during Herod's reign. You know anything about Herod's reign, you know a king does not want another king around. He wants to be the one. You're not excited if you find out another king's been born, unless it's your own child and he's going to be king after you die. So here it's in during Herod's ring, this begins in this is going to happen in Bethlehem, but they're coming to Jerusalem to find him. They were told by scribes and Pharisees where they could find him. What happens is King Herod hears this, and how does he feel about it? He's excited. Well, he wants them to believe he's excited, but the scripture says he's disturbed. And all Jerusalem with them. They're concerned. They're disturbed by this. He didn't want to lose any power at all. And another king would be a problem. And especially if it was this king. If this truly was the Messiah, then he'd have no power compared to this king. Wherein Herod heard this and was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, the scribes, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Now this comes from Micah 5, 2 through 4. He says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they find out, where is he going to be born? He's going to be born in Bethlehem, city of David. Little did they have an idea where he'd be born, but he was going to be born in the town of Bethlehem. So then Herod called the Magi secretly. And this is always a problem, you know. You hear about a secret meeting in government, don't you get a little nervous? They're having a secret meeting together. What's going to happen? Well, this was a secret meeting between the Magi and King Herod. And King Herod had one thought in mind. He wanted to know where this child was, but it was not for the reason he gave him. He said to them, I want you to go. I want you to find out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. So this secret meeting, you think that was really about him finding out so he could go and worship? Or he wanted to find out so he could take care of a problem? This was done in secret, and the purpose was Herod trying to find a way to get to this child. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They'd found the place. When they saw the star stop, they rejoiced. They were full of joy. They had found the one. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Again, think about it. This is a child sitting on mother's lap. And they walk in and see that. And scripture gives no indication of hesitation. They bow down and they worship this king, the king of the Jews. The significance to them was great. And after they bowed down, they had gifts to give to them. And they weren't small gifts. And even though we'd say, we three kings, we sing it, not necessarily only three magi showed up. In fact, there's a good chance that to travel that far, they had quite an entourage. So by the time they get here, there's probably a fairly good group of people. But they come to give them their gifts, and they give them gold, incense, and myrrh. Now, gold, one of the easiest ones, you know, when you're traveling and stuff, money comes in handy, doesn't it? When you travel, you like to have a few bucks in your pocket, so you make it where you're going. You want to make sure that you can afford to get there. Keep in mind, they've been moved to a different place. Joseph, being a carpenter, can still work, but he's not home where he worked before. He's in a different town. And so a lot more is going to happen, as you'll see in a minute. And this money comes in handy. This gold comes in handy. It's also given incense and myrrh. Myrrh talks about the trouble that's to come, and incense, part of the worship of the king. And so here the Magi have come. They presented their gifts. Sometimes we show all of that, and what happens? When do the Magi show up? When do we usually have them show up? At the manger. But they're really not showing up at the manger. At this time, the babe's quite a bit older. Old enough that once they leave, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. Not to go back to Herod, because obviously Herod didn't want him to live. So they were warned. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he says, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now, Mary and Joseph are used to this now, right? They've had a few visits by angels. This should be kind of not throw them too much. But I don't know. Another angel shows up on the scene, gives them another message. Get up and get out of here. Go. Go to Egypt, because the king's going to try and kill him. Go now. Now, sounds like this is a detour in their action. You know, now I'm in Bethlehem, now I got to go to Egypt. A detour. But this detour is talked about in the Old Testament too. That he would come out of Egypt. I'm skipping other passages, so now I got to find the right one. Says in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son." That was a prophecy about Jesus Christ, that out of Egypt he would call his son. So here it says, he got up then, took the child and his mother, and during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Now, Herod, realizing that he had been outwitted by the Magi, was furious. He had had this secret conversation. They sort of had an agreement. And they didn't go back to see him. They didn't go back to tell him anything. And so, being furious about it, he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. What a horrendous thing to have happened at the birth of the Savior, to have all the male children 2 years old and under in the Bethlehem area put to death. I can't even imagine having been a soldier sent to do that. Can't imagine if that was your job. But your life depended on it. If he ordered you to do it, you had to do it. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice in Ramah is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Could you imagine how loud the pain and anguish would be for all those who had lost their little boys? Many of us have had little boys. Mine isn't so little anymore. But we have some that are younger, maybe not two anymore, but they're younger. Imagine somebody coming through a city and just destroying all of the two and under male children. It would be, on our way of looking at it, a horrendous happening. And it was then. And there was a great weeping and mourning for the children that were no longer lived. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." Notice every time he's given a command, what do? They follow the command. Joseph took Mary as his wife. Joseph took him to Egypt. Joseph took him back into Jerusalem, or back into Israel. So he got up, he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what said through the prophet that he would be a Nazarene. Now, up till now, you've heard Simeon's story in short form, Anna's story, and now the Magi. And all of these came in faith to see a small child and believe this was the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. What an incredible thing if you think about it. We hear the story of the babe, but guess what? You get to hear the other end of the story. That babe grew up and did amazing things and miracles and changed lives and caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. It even brought some from the dead to life again. You heard the stories, and then you heard how he died on the cross for you. You've heard all of that. You don't just look at the little babe and say, "I believe." You look at the Savior who died on the cross, and you believe. You have more information. They had some information. They had more if they wanted to see it. Scribes and the Pharisees didn't even want to see it when he was here. And they had the truth. They studied the scriptures. Here, they believed that that babe was the Son of God. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. These people gave up their whole lives to see the Christ child. That same child resides in you as the King of Glory. He's the King of Kings. The one who saves you from your sins. The one who gives you miracles that change your lives. The one who can take your life and totally turn it around when you're headed the wrong way. No one else has that ability. No one else can change a life the way Jesus Christ can. The question is, would we be as faithful as these who went looking for a babe and believed? Would we be as faithful as to spend all our time in a temple praying and fasting, waiting for that Savior to come on the scene? Would you serve in the temple waiting to see him and hold him and know that now you are at peace because you saw your Savior? Would you come miles and miles as a group of magi to see the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world? Those were all acts of faith based on the belief that this God, this one who would come, could take care of everything for them. The consolation of Israel, salvation to the Gentiles, the refreshing of lives. Think about it. Even in light of our living our own lives out, do we have that much focus on our Savior that he is the center of everything we do? Granted, we're not perfect. Probably won't succeed 100%. But do we even focus like this? Would we make that trip to see him? Would we be that persistent every day till we get to see him in our presence? And that would be my question. After preaching on him coming, knowing that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us for a purpose, he didn't come to live forever. He came to die on a cross. He's already going to live forever. He was the King of Kings. But he came as a human being to go through 33 years of life, including the anguish of seeing people who would not believe. And he died and rose again. You know that. It makes him king of your life. So will we let him be king, or will we just keep running our lives the way it is? I've had to ask myself that question, because it's pretty easy to get myself out of that focus and on myself again. We all need to ask ourselves that. Is he the king? When you look at that little babe and you look at the one on the cross, is he the king? Is he the king of your life? Let's pray. Gracious Father, you're an amazing God. What you did is hard for us even to grasp and understand, but you love us. You came as a babe so that you could live with us and then die on a cross. Not permanently dead, but to be buried and rise again with victory that we might have life, that we might be free for real, that we would live with you forever. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the word that you give us. Thank you for these true stories, the ones we study, and sometimes perhaps they become just stories. But Lord, these were real happenings. Help us to grasp that and to be able to rejoice. Thank you for this time today to hear your word, to sing your praises. Help us as we finish up to do this in a way that will glorify you and will praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Turn in your hymn books to 116. We'll sing a couple of verses. It'll be, actually, we sing, it looks like, two lines and then the chorus each time, and you'll want to remember that. So we're going to sing the first two verses of this, and then I have a presentation to make, and then we can sing the third verse and close the service. So let's just stay seated, and we'll sing verse 1 and 2.
As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward beaming bright, so most gracious God may we evermore be led by thee. As with joyful steps they sped to that lowly manger bed, there to bend the knee before him whom heaven and earth adore, so may we with willing feet ever seek thy mercy seat.
Now before we do the last verse, Cheryl has to come up here. I like to do this to my sister once in a while. You know, Cheryl serves pretty much, well, I can't say tirelessly because I think sometimes we're wearing her out. But she's the one who keeps me on track and keeps our schedule straight. She calls me and tells me, are we doing this year? Yeah, let's do those again. And she keeps me square with the schedule and so on. And I appreciate all that she does. She doesn't get paid near what she works. And so, as a gift to her, we have a gift to her. This is nothing in it. Well, there is. There's a note in there. And there'll be money direct deposited into your account. But she's been such a great help to me. And I know she loves the Lord, and I appreciate her service. And I know that when Claire was up here signing, she had tears in her eyes too, because I did. I had to wipe mine so I could see when I read. So, but I wanted to make sure that you were all aware. So, thank you. In this song, it's kind of nice because it talks about all those things we talked about. So let's sing that third verse, and we'll close our service.
As thy offered gifts must care at thy manger rude and bare, thus I may with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring, Christ to thee, our heavenly King.
Thank you, Lord, for this time. Help us to leave just remembering your word and desiring to live for you. We praise you for what you've done for us. We know that we can never do enough in any way to repay, and that isn't even why you did this. But we ask that you'd help us to live our lives in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. And we'll praise you for this time today, in Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.